narrative of Genesis onwards, not the first son. So can anybody remember the name of Abraham's first son? Ishmael, okay? And his second son was Isaac. That was a bit of a giveaway, wasn't it, really, when I said father-son. So Isaac carries the story on. Can anybody remember who Isaac married? Rebecca. Fantastic. Spelt with a K and an H, just like in Mr. and Mrs. Vickers' family. And they, Isaac and Rebecca, had two sons. Now, this is a bit more complicated because Jacob is a twin. And so who was the first to be born? It wasn't Jacob, it was Esau. But it's interesting, just as with Ishmael and Isaac, Ishmael fades from the narrative, Esau fades from the narrative, and it is Jacob who is left. So, Jacob is the third in a dynasty of men who have had two sons. So what does Jacob do? He has 12. Some of you will know this. And those 12 names, if you want to look more of this, or the resources page on the website has a load more detail about the background to Joseph. And the 12 sons that Jacob has bear the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Some of you will know that, but that's quite an interesting thing to pick up. And among the sons is this character Joseph. Some of you will know in the story of Jacob that he actually married two women. He married Leah, and he married Rachel. And he adored Rachel. And we've already noted in this series the theme of favoritism and the corrosive effect it has in family life. And it's no surprise to anybody who's read the story of Joseph or who's following this series that Jacob spoils Joseph rotten. And there's a very good reason for this, that Jacob actually is Rachel's son. Joseph is Rachel's son. Thank you, Susan, just checking who's still awake. And Joseph also favors his brother, Benjamin. You'll see that during the story, because Benjamin is from the same mother. So that's how we get to Joseph. We're going to have a reading now. Chris is going to come forward and read to us. And this is my own retelling of Genesis 37, 1 to 11. And then we'll just look at a couple of points before we finish. Thanks, Chris.
Today's reading is from the 37th chapter of Genesis, reading verses 1 to 11.
And it's from Paul Langham's translation. Jacob, now known as Israel, settled in Canaan, his father's country. This is Joseph's story. At the age of 17, Joseph was a telltale, never missing an opportunity to paint his half-brothers in a poor light to their father. Not surprisingly, there was little love lost between them. The problem was that Joseph had been born to Israel when he was an old man, and Israel made no attempt to disguise the fact that Joseph was his favorite. In fact, he showered Joseph with gifts, including a fabulous robe, the very sight of which so inflamed his half-brother's hatred that they could barely bring themselves to speak to him. "Guess what I dreamed last night?" Joseph asked them one day, either oblivious to their growing resentment or feeling that his position as daddy's blue-eyed boy meant he could act as he pleased. "We were all out in the fields harvesting, when suddenly my bundle of corn stood up and all yours bowed down to it. What do you make of that?" "Dream on," they spat back. "Do you really believe anything in this world would ever make us bow down to you, you stuck-up little brat?" And their hatred burnt hotter than ever. Joseph had another dream, but once again lacked the wisdom to keep it to himself. "Guess what? I had another dream last night. This time the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were all bowing down to me." For once, even his father got angry with him. "Stop this nonsense," he said. "Do you really think your mother and I and all your brothers are ever going to bow down to you?" However, while his brothers loathed Joseph all the more, Israel, who knew all too well how significant dreams can be, never forgot what Joseph had said. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Chris, very much indeed. So I simply want to conclude with two thoughts, one about call and one about name. So two things about the call of God. As I mentioned earlier, God's purposes are always global, but God's call is always individual. In other words, God's purpose is as big as you can possibly get, but it is mediated through individuals. So let's just lose the word global in case that seems a bit too big, but talk to David Burgess at the end. Global, vision, mediated through individual, you see? God's purpose is for the whole of India, but it will be mediated to India through individuals, some of whom, like David, will have traveled into the country, some who will already be there. But let's lose the word global, and let's just think not quite as big, but wherever you are set this time tomorrow, that might be a place of work, it might be a place of learning, it may be a place of community, it may be a place of leisure, it may be a place of friendship, doesn't matter, but think where you will be this time tomorrow. God's purpose is for that entire sphere of your life. So you may think that your job is simply a place you go to do a certain amount of work to get money and so on. God's purpose is for your workplace. But God's call will be to you as an individual because his purpose for that sphere is mediated through you. One of the reasons why Joseph in the Old Testament is not as wise as teenage Mary in the New Testament, they were both teenagers, Mary understood that her gift from God was a global vision. She realized it wasn't just for her. Joseph had not yet got the maturity to understand that when God gives us something, it is never just for ourselves. Just like fruit kept too long, it goes off if kept to ourselves. And so whilst Joseph's dreams began to sour both within him and his relationships, Mary treasured the dream and the gift that God had given her. So that's the first point. God's purpose is always global, but his call will be individual. So when you are called, and you're all called, think of the famous verse we use in our vision statement, Matthew 28:20, go and make disciples of all nations. Now that's a global vision. But it was mediated through the individual ministry and witness of those disciples. Each of them had to discover before God what their particular part in that vision was going to be. For Philip, it was going to be going down to Samaria. For James and John, it was going to be stewarding God's work in Jerusalem. God's call on your life is for a global purpose, but it will be mediated through your individual call. And if you haven't already, each of us need to begin to say, Lord, what is your call on my life specifically so that I can play my part in your global purpose? God's purpose is always global. It is always for others. But God's call is always mediated through individuals. And secondly, this is really important, God's call is always to both place and people. As a city, as church leaders across this city, we are excited at the fact that God is calling people specifically to Bristol as their place. We're excited at the number of people in the younger generations who are already at that stage of life in their 20s, at the beginning of their careers, whatever they may be, are saying before God, I know you've called me to Bristol and I'm not leaving. I'm committed to Bristol and the work of your kingdom here. God's purpose is global. It's for the whole of the city. It's mediated through individuals. God's call is always to place and to people. Do you know where God is calling you in terms of place? And do you know to whom God is calling you? Because God's calling always comes to those two things. Same with Abraham. Go to a land I will show you. I will bless you with many people. You'll be a father of many nations. And God's call is always mediated through blessing. That is what God's call looks like. That is what God's purpose is. For your workplace, God wants you to be a blessing to your workplace. In your family, God wants to make you a blessing. In your community, in your friendship, in your leisure, whatever sphere of life, God wants you to be a blessing to others. So that's the first point about God's call. Second is much simpler. What's in a name? It's interesting, if you tot up the number of times the different characters in Genesis are mentioned, God comes forth. Abraham and Jacob are the clear leaders, number one and two. And third is Joseph. Joseph's name is mentioned 313 times, 313. Now, mostly that's as Joseph. And Joseph means he increases, he adds to. It's a prophetic name because although Joseph lived for part of his life with a great deal being taken away from him, God's purpose was to increase to Joseph and through Joseph to a whole nation. God's purpose is always global, but it's mediated through the individual. Although Joseph had no clue about it when he was a teenage dreamer and telltale, God was already positioning Joseph for his global purpose of saving Egypt from famine, and along with Egypt, loads of other nations as well. Joseph appears 313 times. One of those times, in Genesis 45, verse 21, Joseph is given a new name by Pharaoh. The name is Zaphnath-Paneah. I know what you're thinking. Easy for you to say. But the good news is you don't have to remember that. But it's interesting that Pharaoh gives Joseph this name. And do you know what the name Zaphnath-Paneah means? It means God lives and God speaks. And as I close, I just want to ask you, when people think of you, people, your colleagues, your family members, your friends, people you do sport with or whatever you do, how long would it be in their description of you before they got to that? So if people are thinking about Paul Langham, slightly overweight, balding vicar, tall spire. Yeah, okay. Oh, married to Jackie. She's amazing. I bet when they appointed him, they thought they were getting a really good deal because they'd get Jackie. How long would it be in the list of people's descriptions of me before somebody said, oh yeah, because of Paul Langham, I know that God lives and I know that he speaks. Because we live in a world where the reality is that for the vast majority of people on the planet, God may as well be dead. Some people would actually say that. Nietzsche, the famous atheist philosopher, wrote, God is dead. Nietzsche. Actually, when he died, somebody scrawled on his tombstone, Nietzsche is dead, God. But that's maybe not what we'd want to do. But a lot of people believe that God is dead, or they live as if God were dead. Am I, and are you, the sort of person who makes others understand that God lives and God speaks? It's extraordinary that Pharaoh, this pagan emperor who had the power of life and death, so saw the reality in Joseph's life that he gave him the name Zaphnath-Paneah, God lives and God speaks. Will you stand with me? We're going to move back into a time of worship. I'm going to pray for us. I'm just going to explain what we're going to do. I want to pray for each one of us about our sense of God's purpose and call in our lives. I want to pray for those who may not be certain that they are mediating God's call for a global purpose. Those who may not be certain of the place and people to whom they're called. I want to pray for those who would long more and more to be someone who has the effect on others of showing them that God lives and God speaks. And then as Chris and the singers lead us into this closing time of sung worship before we draw our gathering to an end, hopefully each of you has within reach a little card with a dream bubble on. If you don't, we've got some blanks at the front. I'd like to invite you, and children, if you've already done yours, you can start bringing yours forward. Ruthie and we'll get somebody at this blackboard. We'll help you stick your dream to the blackboard. So God may already have laid a dream on your heart for this coming year. You may have a particular prayer longing that you're bringing before him. And this is an opportunity to declare those dreams before God and to make a collage of our church family. Helen is going to be down here helping. Ruthie will be here. So let me pray for us. And if at the end of the gathering you'd like to pray about any of the themes in what we've talked about this morning, please do come forward. We would love to arrange for somebody to pray with you. Father God, I thank you for the ancient story of Joseph. I thank you that it's as fresh today as the day it happened. I thank you that sometimes through ignorance, sometimes through selfishness, sometimes through sheer misfortune, Joseph tested and found that you are a faithful, good God. I pray for each of my brothers and sisters here this morning that they will understand how big your purpose is for the place that you call them this time tomorrow. And I pray that they will receive your fresh anointing as a mediator of your covenant goodness into that place and into those people. Lord, for anybody here who doesn't have a sense of the place to which they're called or the people to whom they're called, will you reveal that to them today, I pray. And Lord, for those who long to be the sort of person, the sort of Christian, who shows others that you are alive and that you speak, and come by your Holy Spirit and fill each of us. Thank you, Lord God, that you inspire our dreams. Give us the wisdom with our dreams that Joseph lacked to lay them before you, to pursue them with others. Thank you that you are the God who gives dreams to your people. Ignite the dreams in our hearts, in our minds this morning, we pray. Might be those who go out to fulfill your global purpose in the places and to the people you have called us to minister to. In Jesus' name, amen.